Philippians chapter 1, our text this morning is verses 12 through 30. And because we've been doing a thematic reading, a thematic study of this portion, we have not touched on one particular verse. We're going to read that verse, and then we're going to read verses 12 to 18 for a start, and we'll see how far we get with the rest of the chapter. The verse we're going to begin with is verse 6. Then we're going to pick up at verse 12 to verse 18. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We pointed out last week that we have in this passage what could be described as key elements of Christian living. And we began identifying the first, which is that Christian living is all about collective participation or fellowship in Christ. In the afternoon, we covered 2 points. We saw that Christian fellowship is all about consistent Christ-centered joy. And then thirdly, Christian living is all about continual sustained growth. And we begin this morning by pointing out, fourthly, that Christian living, a fourth key element of Christian living is this: it is confident trust in God. Christian living is all about confidence and trust in the living God. The Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2 that not all men have faith. And to begin with, a Christian, if we were to define who a Christian is, we could say this: a Christian is one who has come to trust God for his or her salvation. According to Ephesians 2 and verse 8, the saving grace of God is effected in our lives through faith. For by grace are you saved, Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that in connection with Christian living and eternal life, Paul writes there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, to this end we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God. And as used in this verse, as elsewhere in the New Testament, the word hope speaks not of wishful thinking. Hope in the New Testament speaks of confident, assured expectation. Christians then are those whose attitude, whose way of life is one of confident trust in God. Hence, faith or trust in God, we would say, is that which distinguishes a Christian from one who is not. And what we want to establish here this morning from our passage is that Paul was a man whose life was marked by unswerving confidence in God. We notice as we read his writings, Paul had assured confidence in God regarding his salvation. As he refers to his suffering, we hear him confidently asserting in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, but I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him until that day. And as we examine our text this morning, we see on display Paul's confident trust in God in at least four respects. Right here in this passage, we see Paul's confidence in God, his confident trust in God in at least four respects. First of all, we see Paul's confident trust in God's purpose. His confident trust in God's purpose, specifically here, his purpose in the salvation of his people. Note verse 6, to the Philippian believers, Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And here we see Paul's unfaltering confidence in the purpose of God to sustain and to consummate his saving, redeeming purpose in the life of his people. Paul was fully assured that having saved the Philippian Christians from the penalty of sin, God would not only sanctify them from the practice and the pollution of sin, but in the end he would secure them from the very presence of sin. And that is the good work to which Paul is referring here, and the time at which God will complete that good work, he tells us, is at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by the day of Jesus Christ? Well, he's talking about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about that time of our glorification when, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. It is that time of his appearance when, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul had tremendous confidence in the saving purpose of God for the Philippians. He was firmly persuaded of the persevering work of God in the hearts and lives of the Philippian Christians. And Paul realized that through the persevering work of God in the lives of these Christians, God would secure their salvation right to the very end. And such confidence of the Apostle Paul was truly remarkable, especially when we consider that in Paul's day there were myriads of factors that militated against Christians living for God, maintaining a testimony for Jesus Christ. His was an age, we would say, when it was not popular to be Christian. It was an age in which it was not safe to take a stand for Christ, just as it is increasingly becoming in our own culture. Christians in Paul's day were a marginalized sect. The Philippian Christians lived in what was expressly a Christ-hating society. It was a society that persecuted even to death those who named the name of Christ, those who dared to take a stand for Christ, so that by and large, one professed faith in Christ to one's own peril. And yet it was against this background of opposition to the name of Christ, it was against this background in which the Philippian Christians lived, that Paul categorically asserted, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now here's the lesson. You ask, what is the lesson? The lesson is this, that regardless of whatever age in which we live, at whatever point in time, we never have to wonder, we never have to doubt as to whether God can keep us safe and saved right to the very end. You know, many Christians live in doubt. They wonder, will I be able to make it? Will I be able to stand up for Christ? Will I be able to continue living this Christian life? And they live most of their Christian lives worried and troubled about the security of their salvation. And you see, we'll naturally have such apprehensions if at all we believe at all we have the slightest idea that everything depends on us fighting for dear life when it comes to the matter of our salvation. In that case, we have every reason to worry if we are relying on the flesh, because the truth is the flesh will not sustain us. Our personal effort, our personal strength, our willpower, our resolve will not sustain us. It is only the grace and power of Christ that can keep us saved right to the very end. And let me say this, we cannot sustain the Christian life any more than we can run an automobile on water. It is God, our Savior, the God who saved us, the God who initiated our salvation, who sustains and who will consummate His saving purposes in our lives right to the very end. And the point is this, we did not initiate our salvation, and so it is we cannot sustain nor maintain our salvation. Notice once again the text. I'm sure of this. Paul says that He, that is Jesus Christ or God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And what that tells us is this, that everything pertaining to our salvation, everything that concerns our finally getting to heaven, depends entirely on God. So here's the point. When it comes to the matter of our salvation, we need to understand this. It's not about our performance. It is about His performance. It is not about our good works. It is about His good work in us. And this was precisely what the Apostle Paul evidently had in mind when he wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says there, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul had unswerving confidence in the saving power of Christ. He had belief, he had the firm belief that the Christ who saved was the very Christ who would keep His own right to the very end. That was why, writing to the Thessalonian believers, he could assure them in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, he says this, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's what he says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Isn't that comforting? Isn't that remarkable? And right now this morning, beloved, here's the truth. That if you and I have placed faith and trust in Christ as Savior, we are being saved and we are going to be saved. Why? Because God Almighty has set His seal to it that we will be brought safely right to the very end. We see secondly in our text that Paul had confident trust in God's providence. We see Paul's confident trust in God's purpose in the first place, and second, we now see his confident trust in God's providence, verses 12 through 14. Paul, as we know, was in prison at this time. He was writing to the Philippian Christians. As to whether he was in prison at Rome, in Ephesus, or some other place is a much debated point, but this much we can say, that to have been in enforced confinement, to have been in prison, to have been in a place like prison, not the best of places, not having the freedom to move about as he desired, not being able to carry out his agenda in his own way, must have been a trying, testing situation for the apostle. That was the custom with prisoners in that time. You need to understand this, that Paul was chained constantly to Roman soldiers who kept guard over him. He would have been chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day with a change of guard every 6 hours. And who knows whether he might not have been ridiculed during this time. At any rate, despite the inconveniences that Paul suffered, Paul was not a bitter man. We never read anywhere in any of his writings that Paul was aggrieved, that he held any kind of grievance, that he had any kind of bitterness or resentment because of his false and flawed imprisonment. Not once do we find anything here in this epistle of Paul's self-pity. Instead, what we find, what we hear, is a note of assured confidence in the sovereign providence of God. Now, when we talk about God's providence, what are we talking about? It's a word that's used loosely. What do we mean by the providence of God? And simply put, the providence of God is this. It is the controlling power of God at work. Think of the providence of God this way. The providence of God is that controlling power of God at work whereby he controls all people or situation or circumstances, orchestrating all peoples, all circumstances, all situations in such a way. And by the way, he uses good and bad, good people, bad people, good circumstances, bad circumstances, and he orchestrates all these in such a way as to effect his wise purposes for his glory and for the good of his people. That's the providence of God, and that's a mouthful, isn't it? Listen once again. The providence of God is the controlling hand of God whereby he orchestrates, he orders all peoples, all events, all circumstances, all things in such a way that he effects his purposes for his glory and for our good. Now listen, Paul was a man who believed firmly in the providence of God. As he says in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, you know that verse very well. Here's what he says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Now translate that to our present passage and see how Paul believed firmly in the sovereign providence of God. Listen to him in verses 12 and 14 as he relates the providence of God and to what ensued from his imprisonment. He says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, let me stop there a minute. In the Greek, there is no word there for happened. In the Greek, the text reads, the things of me, or my things. We could translate it like this, the things concerning me. Here's the point. In God's economy, can you hear this? In God's economy, things don't happen to people. Happening speaks of chance. Happening speaks of the haps. What happens? Nothing happens to God's people. Why? Because God's people are under the protective providential hand of God. So Paul says here literally in our text, I want you to know, my brothers, that the things concerning me, that is to say my imprisonment, have happened to me. Here it comes, to serve, to advance the gospel. Now, wait a minute. Paul is in prison. He lacks freedom. He's suffering some kind of inconvenience. He's not able to move freely about. Naturally, what would be our response? We would chafe. We would be bitter, we would be resentful, and mark you, Paul was not a criminal. Paul was serving God. Paul was being a faithful servant of God, and Paul was unjustly arrested. He was unjustly placed in prison. And Paul is writing to these Christians, and he says, brothers, you know, I want you to know this, that the things concerning me have really served the advance of the gospel. What is the idea there? Paul believed firmly in the providential hand of God. Here's how he continues. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here we see, beloved, that by virtue of his understanding that God was in control of his life and all that befell him, Paul was able to see that beyond his imprisonment, behind his imprisonment, was God at work effecting his purposes in the most positive manner. First of all, notice through the lens of divine providence, he saw how that his imprisonment opened up opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. We see that in verse 12. He says, the things that have happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And my friends, the gospel really took off. Yes, it took off when Paul was free. When he had his freedom going from place to place, preaching the gospel, many were converted. But notice what he says there in verse 12. The impact of his ministry even while he was imprisoned. You know something? Paul was still preaching the gospel. Who was he preaching the gospel to? He was preaching the gospel right to those Roman guards. And what happened over time was this. The whole imperial guard, he tells us, and the rest, heard about Christ. It has been said that in all those soldiers who guarded the Apostle Paul, Paul had a ready captive audience. He never had to go places looking for someone to preach to. Right beside him, right next to him, right chained next to him were soldiers. And knowing the kind of man Paul was, knowing the passion he had for the gospel, knowing the passion he had for the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul seized every opportunity to make Christ known to these men. And as a result of Paul speaking to these soldiers over time, the far-reaching effects of his ministry was evidenced by the fact that the news and message about Jesus Christ spread throughout the whole imperial guard. Second, we notice through the lens of divine providence, Paul came to see himself not so much a prisoner of Caesar as he was a prisoner for Christ. Notice, again, verse 13, he mentions the fact that his imprisonment is for Christ. Paul, because he was wearing a different lens, because he saw everything through the lens of divine providence, because he saw the controlling hand of God at work in his life, even the most adverse situation, Paul was able to see himself not so much a prisoner of Rome as he was a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then will you notice, thirdly, through the lens of divine providence, Paul saw how that his imprisonment served to energize, it served to inspire others to courageously preach the gospel. Look at verse 14. Paul says, in consequence of my imprisonment, in consequence, as it were, of the providence of God, he says this, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We can imagine that as they saw Paul's perseverance, as they saw his fortitude, as they saw his passion, his sustained passion, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of imprisonment, the fact that he held fast to Christ, the fact that he was still fervent in his commitment to Jesus Christ, that somehow inspired preachers of the gospel to be fired up to exhibit the same kind of courage, the same kind of commitment that Paul himself exhibited. Paul then had tremendous trust and confidence in the providence of God. And I want to ask you a personal question this morning by way of application. And the question is this, do you, my friends, live with a conviction that God is in full control of everything that happens in your life? Yes, everything, everything, including disappointments, including reversals, including setbacks, including illnesses. And that's a very serious question to ask. There is such a thing as the providential activity of God whereby we are placed in situations, whereby we are thrown with people, and we are thrown into situations we don't like, sometimes depressing situations, sometimes we are crying out, Lord, how long, why me, Lord? And the truth is, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, if all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, then the question is, how do you and I live, particularly in the face of disappointments, in the face of setbacks, in the face of hurts, in the face of conflicts, interpersonal conflicts, in the face of dashed hopes? Let me say this, beloved. Here's the truth arising from this text this morning. And the truth is this, that where you live, where you work, the kind of work you do, the people with whom you are thrown each and every day, yes, the very church you belong to, listen, all these things are in place in your life. Why? Because God has some purpose in view for your life. The purpose sometimes is not known to us. The purpose sometimes is a puzzle to us. The purpose sometimes is a pain to us. Yet because of the wise, loving, powerful, providential ordering of God, it is the very best for us. That's what the Apostle Paul understood. And Paul says this to his readers who no doubt wanting to hear what was happening to him, how he was getting along. No doubt they were listening for Paul to say, I'm longing to get out of this place. I want you to bring this for me. I want you to bring that for me. Paul says, brethren, listen, I want you to know this. Here's the good news. Those things concerning me have served rather to the advance of the gospel. The Christ is being known. The whole imperial guard has heard the message. What tremendous confidence in the providence of God. And the question is, do we believe that? Understanding that all things work together for good, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I want to say this, that our appreciation of the providence of God is that which will enable us to triumph in suffering. Genesis 50 verse 20. You remember the case of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was cruelly treated by his brothers. He was left for dead in a pit. His brothers had sold him, his own blood brothers had sold him into Egypt. How would you love it if your brothers, some person close to you, had done that to you? And fast forward, there came a time after the father's death, he came face to face with his brothers. His brothers were all agitated. Now Joseph is in high position. Joseph is going to hurt us now. We are in trouble. Joseph gets wind of it. Now, what would have been your response? What would have been my response? Instinctively, many of us would want to get even. Many of us would say, you know something? I'm going to really teach them a lesson. I'm going to really show them what I had to go through. Listen to Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph said this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about. To bring what about? All your treatment, your ill treatment of me. All that I suffered at your hands. God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What was the point? Joseph was a firm believer in the providence of God, just as Paul was. Just as Paul was. And so in the midst of what many would see as frustrating, perplexing situations, in those contexts where many a person would say, why this bother? Why this unnecessary evil? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to endure this? How you and I need, like Paul, like Joseph, to understand, to appreciate the providential ordering of God in our lives. Let me say this morning, that person in your life who is an annoyance to you, that person that you say you can't stand, that person, my friend, you wish you never had to come in contact with, let me say this, if you believe in the providence of God, you must believe, you must appreciate the fact that God has that person in your life. God has you where he has you. Why? To bring the best out of you. Why? Because he desires to get glory and he desires your growth. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Consistent with the Christian life then, as a as a life of confident trust in God, Paul, we see his confident trust in God's purpose. We see in our text, secondly, Paul's confident trust in God's providence. And thirdly, we now see his confident trust in God's power. His confident trust in God's power. Verses 19 and 20. We see in these verses that Paul, first of all, had great confidence in the power of God to answer prayers for him. Paul had great confidence in the power of God to answer prayers for him. Paul was confident in God's power to answer prayers for his deliverance. Notice what he says there in verse 19. I know, he says to the Philippian Christians, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's interesting when you read the Philippian epistle in chapter 1 and elsewhere, notice the positive. Paul was always a positive man. He says, Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this, he says here, I know, and I have no doubt about it, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul, we are saying here, had confident trust in God's power to answer prayers for him. What is this deliverance of which Paul spoke? When he says this will turn out to my deliverance, or as the King James Version says, for my salvation, what is this deliverance, this salvation he was referring to? And let me suggest to you, it refers to one of two things. One or both of two things. First of all, it may refer to his being vindicated as being not an evildoer, but as a servant of Christ. Because you notice what he says in verse 13. He says, in consequence of my imprisonment, in consequence of the preaching of the gospel, it has become known that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, my imprisonment is not for being a troublemaker. It is for Christ. So first of all, the prayer for deliverance was this. Paul wanted to be vindicated. He wanted to be set free from any wrongdoing. He wanted to be set free. He wanted his good name to be preserved, that he was not a criminal, but rather a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may refer secondly, and we believe it also refers secondly, to his release from prison. Paul wanted to get out of prison, no doubt, like any of us. And Paul says, I know that through your prayers for me, Philippian Christians, you're praying for me, and of course, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, all of this will turn out for my release. That's what he's saying. Paul was confident in one or both of these scenarios that God was able to work for his deliverance. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning. You might not like to hear it. I want us to notice, first of all, how Paul prayed positively for that which he desired. We are saying here that the deliverance of which he spoke has reference to one or both. We believe it has reference to both. He wanted his name to be cleared. He wanted to be vindicated. He wanted deliverance from the charge that he was a criminal. But he wanted also deliverance, physical deliverance, from prison. Ready for this? Paul virtually died in prison. He was beheaded by the Emperor Nero in around AD 64. And let me say this, my friends. We must pray with confidence for what we want. We must believe wholeheartedly that God will hear us. But let me say this. It does not mean that with all your sincerity, with all your earnestness, even if it is for a good thing, that God has to answer it. There are some prayers that God will not answer. And you ask the question, why?
And the answer is this. I don't have the answer. Some of it mystifies us, but there is such a thing as the providence of God, where God in his infinite wisdom, who knows far more than you and I do, who sees far more than you and I are able to see, knows precisely why he does not answer some of our prayers. Some people have illnesses for which they pray and they say, oh God, deliver me, and God does not deliver. Paul had that experience in 2 Corinthians 12 for this thing. I prayed 3 times. I begged God, and Paul says he has said, interestingly, perfect tense in the Greek, it stands said and it remains said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Answer, how can a person pray like that and yet stand strong like the Apostle Paul? Answer, one has to confidently trust in the providence of God. One has to confidently trust in the providence of God. Paul was confident, he had confident trust in God's power to answer prayers for him. But notice, secondly, Paul was confident in God's power to acquire praise through him. Paul was confident in God's power, not only to answer prayers for him, but to acquire praise through him. He was confident that by God's power, the honor and glory of Christ would ever radiate through his life and even his death. Look at verse 20. He says this, it is my eager, according to my, and you have to read this verse in tandem with verse 19. Because it is in consequence of those prayers of the Philippian Christians, he's saying this, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul believed firmly in the power of God to acquire praise through him. You see, somebody says, well, what's in it for me? And the truth is, we will not be like that until, we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, until we have God's interest at heart. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the rule of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Question, what was it that accounted for Paul's confidence in God's power? What was it that accounted for Paul's confidence in God's power to answer prayers for him? What was it that accounted for Paul's confidence in God's power to acquire praise through him? And without doubt, first of all, it was his life of prayer. It was his life of prayer. Paul had tremendous confidence in God's power regarding answered prayer. His own life was grounded in prayer. Notice, he believes so much in the power of God in prayer. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, he says to the Philippian Christians. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, we find that it's from his conversion, Paul was a man of prayer. Behold, he's praying. Luke tells us in Acts 9:11, his whole life was saturated by prayer. When you have a time, just take up a concordance, look for prayer, and look for prayer in relation to the Apostle Paul. Time and again we see Paul was a man of prayer. His whole life was saturated by prayer. Listen to him in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Paul's tremendous confidence in the power of God was grounded in his life of prayer. But second, Paul's tremendous confidence in the power of God grew out of his personal acquaintance with God. It grew out of his personal acquaintance with God, such that, notice, in the Philippian epistle, Paul refers to God as what? My God. My God. Verse 3 of chapter 1, here's what he says. He writes to the Philippian Christian. He does not say simply, I thank God. But because of this relationship he has forged with God, this intimate dealing with God, he says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He lived in such close fellowship with God, he could cite God as his witness to his longing affection for them, verse 8. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, hear him again as he boasts, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We see in our text then Paul's confident trust, number one, in God's purpose. Number two, his confident trust in God's providence. Number three, his confident trust in God's power. And then here's a fourth area in which we see Paul's great confidence in God. We see his confident trust in God's presence. His confident trust in God's presence, specifically after dying. Verses 21 to 23. You know, there are many Christians, many Christians, who lack assurance when it comes to the whole matter of their being prepared to face death. Does that describe you? Do you have the assurance that If your time was to be called, do you have the assurance whereby you could face death without fear, without trepidation? Many Christians, many of God's people are fearful as to whether they will eventually be with Christ in glory. You know that? Many Christians lack assurance of being in the presence of God should they die. But for Paul, death held no terror. Even the face of death, Paul was joyfully prepared to go because he knew he was eternally secure in Christ, as we see in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, right there in prison, just as he was about to face execution, he says, I am now ready to be offered. My time has come. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me in that day. As a matter of conviction, he understood that death, among other forces, could not separate him from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, referring to the believer's eternal earthly life. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we what? No. Here's the word no again. For we know. What do you know, Paul? We know that if our earthly home is destroyed, speaking of the body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul was a man of confident trust in the presence of God at death. And perhaps there's no other passage of scripture in which this shines forth more clearly than right here in our text, verses 21 to 23. Because in these verses we see Paul's profound sense of trust, confident trust, in God's presence upon his decease. Paul saw death, notice, in verses 21 to 23 as an opportunity to go to be with Christ his Lord. Paul was ambivalent as to whether he wanted to remain in the flesh or he wanted to help the Philippian Christian. He said, you know, it's hard to really choose. On the one hand, if I stay, it will mean fruitful ministry. You will benefit from my ministry. But on the other hand, to depart and be with Christ is far better. He had profound confidence in the presence of Christ at death. Do you want that assurance? You may be this morning, you're the kind of person who's saying, you know, truth be told, I have fears. I can't really speak with such confidence. I would love to go to be with Christ. Many of us would shrink back in horror, in trepidation. The question this morning is, how comes Paul had that kind of assurance? Where did Paul get that assurance? What was it that inspired that assurance? Here's the answer. Right from our text, right from the book of Philippians, Paul had this confidence, this assured confidence, this strong, trustful confidence of the presence of Christ. Why? Because Christ was the central controlling factor, the central controlling figure and factor in his entire life. Number one, he knew Christ as Savior. Number two, he knew Christ as his Lord. His entire life revolved around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And unless Christ is everything to us, unless Christ is our all in all, unless we believe in Christ our Savior and treasure Him dearly, we will not have the kind of assurance that Paul had. If we are hooked to this earth, if our treasures are down here, we'll not want to leave them. But if Christ is our treasure, if Christ is our all, notice what Paul says, to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Why? Because in life and in death we are His. And this takes us to the fifth key element of Christian living, which we'll not be covering this morning. It is this. A fifth element, key element of Christian living is consuming preoccupation with Christ. Consuming preoccupation with Christ. I will not discuss this at length, but I'll give you broad contours that you can write down and follow. So he's writing to the Philippian Christians who are longing to hear about him. They begin to read. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened really has turned out to the progress of the gospel. What's the key? Christ. Verse 13, my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 18, proclamation of Christ by every means, whether in pretense or in truth, some are preaching out of envy, some of goodwill. It doesn't really matter. Christ is preached. Verse 20, it is my eager expectation that whether by life or by death, Christ will be what? Magnified. Verse 21, to me to live is Christ. Verse 23, being with Christ is far better. I said I'm not going to deal with this at length, and I'll hold my tongue. But it's so precious. It's so sweet. Listen, consuming preoccupation with Christ, when our lives are centered in Christ, when Christ is our all in all, the Word of God suggests this. That is the power, that is the dynamic of Christian living. That's why Paul had such profound confidence in the presence of God and death. Key elements of Christian living. Five key elements, as we have seen. Confident trust in the power of God. Confident trust in the providence of God. Confident trust in the presence of God. And we go on and on. Consuming preoccupation with Christ. May these things be true of your life, of my life, for Christ's sake. Amen.